Matthew 26, starting at verse 6. Now when Jesus was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her."
Thank you very much, Michael, for both reading that passage and praying for us tonight. It's really, really great to be here again. And I pray for you often as you pray for me, and I always long for the opportunity to just be here and be in fellowship with you and to have an opportunity to share God's word with you is one of my greatest joy coming here this time. And I really treasure the relationship that I have with this congregation. I see the value that you have in God's word. Listening to Michael preach this morning, talk about hearing God speaking to you. Many times when I have to ask myself the question when I'm preaching God's word, whose authority am I standing on? Is it on my authority or God's authority? And when I listen to Michael speaking God's word this morning, I know how blessed this congregation is. This is a man who speaks and is subject to God's word himself as the speaker. Thank you very much for that encouragement today. So I'd like to share with you a story, because in Africa we like to tell stories. Storytelling is part of our culture. And let me start this sermon tonight with a story. And this is a story about a man called Reverend Dr. Dean Weaver. He's actually living in Pennsylvania in the United States of America. Dean is one of the founders of the organization that I work for, which is called EduNations, which so many of you pray for and support. Thank you very much for that. Dean adopted two children from Sierra Leone after the 10-year rebel war we had in the 90s. And after that adoption, Dean and his friends came together and started this organization to build schools and provide education to the children in rural Sierra Leone. Well, in the last 15 years of this organization's existence, we have built 15 schools. We've provided employment to over 100 Sierra Leoneans and currently educating 2,700 students who would never have had an education without our intervention. Alongside this work of EduNations in the schools, we are also planting evangelical churches in six communities that are 100% Muslim. And we see amazing things that God is doing in bringing the gospel to those people. And now the only reason why I'm sharing this story is because Dean revisited Sierra Leone 2 weeks ago, and I think that was his 26th trip to Sierra Leone in the last 15 years. And this time when Dean was visiting Sierra Leone, we took him to a gravesite of missionaries in a rural community in the northern part of Sierra Leone. And when we got to this gravesite, Dr. Dean was particularly interested in the grave of a woman called A. Marie Stevens. So Dean Weaver took a picture of the plaque that is on that grave. And last week, after he went back, he sent me a text message that reads as follows. He says, and I quote, "I have been doing research on this missionary's grave, A. Marie Stevens, 1886 to 1906, since I returned home. It turns out that she is the first cousin of my great-grandparents. That is, her father and my great-grandfather were brothers. End of quote. We're still researching that, but it seems as if A. Mary Stevens was perhaps one of those young American men and women that went into Africa in the late 1800s as missionaries and was sick with typhoid fever and died and was buried in that village. Well, when I first read that text message from Dean Weaver, I can tell you that I had so many mixed emotions. To think that the relative of this man died in Sierra Leonean soil was very frightening for me. My first expectation was that he's going to be very sad that his relative died there, or perhaps very angry that his great-grand relative died and wasted there. And then I thought afterwards that, okay, maybe he's going to move this further than that. He's going to take revenge, and he's going to turn his back on Sierra Leone and the work that is going on here. Now we are in trouble. I could tell that he was typing a message as I was thinking about all of these things. And then the message came in. The following words were said. He said, "I have my own flesh and blood in the Sierra Leone soil. In the Lord's mighty providence, I have come back to continue my relative's work. My level of commitment just went to an entirely new level." When I read that, those words at that point, I was no longer on the side of seeking the interests of Sierra Leone. I started asking for the first time this strange question, why would he do that? Just why? And I think that this story of Dean and his ancestry is like so many other stories of Christians all over the world. While Christians remain as perhaps the most hated people in the whole world, seems that every time we are inviting someone to come to faith, and every time we are inviting someone to choose to follow Jesus Christ, we are also inviting him to the possibility of perhaps being shifted outside of his comfort zone, perhaps to a possibility of giving up his own life, his right, his time, his resources, and his energies. About 2 years ago, Nigel and Rian came to visit us in Sierra Leone. And needless to say that they had to cover all the costs, including their in-country cost. But more than that, I witnessed that they had to give up the comfort of living in their own homes and in exchange for places that are very difficult to live in. They gave up food that they are used to eating something that you only eat to survive. And while I was thinking about all of that in relation to this passage, again, I am reminded of just how uncomfortable a life we are called to live from the very moment we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to put to you even now that if God has not made that demand on you yet, I think probably it's only a matter of time. So to put this passage into its context, it's very interesting that this is one of those few passages that you find in all four Gospels. It's in Matthew 26, it's in Mark 14, Luke 7, and John chapter 12. Some people have argued that maybe the passage in Luke chapter 7 is different, so I'll put that out to you there. And while I will try to make references to the other passages, I'm going to try and stay on Matthew's passage. Matthew says it is the Passover week. This is the very last week of Jesus Christ on earth. And here Jesus retreats to a town called Bethany to have some quiet time with his friends. We are told that he's having a dinner. In the midst of having this meal, the action of a woman becomes the catalyst for controversy, as this woman took a very expensive perfume and poured it on Jesus Christ. What this woman did, why she did it, and the propriety of doing it became the controversy that evening. I think that although the four accounts talk about the dinner in the house in Bethany where Jesus Christ was reclining, the highlight of the dinner in this Passover week was actually the pouring out of this perfume on the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the woman who did this is described in different ways, sometimes unknown. I think Luke says that a sinner, according to Luke's account, some people have suggested that she was even a prostitute. And in John's gospel, she's given a name. She's called Mary. So when Mary poured this perfume on our Lord Jesus Christ, I think there are three practical interpretations of our actions. And we see that in the three different pictures in the passage. We see that in the eyes of the giver, the woman herself. We see that in the eyes of others that were sitting there and seeing what was going on. And we see that in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're trying to unpack this evening. The pouring of this very precious ointment on Jesus Christ. How did this woman see it? I'll try and give you some low estimates here. You may have checked that already, but the cost of this perfume in the alabaster flask, I would say if you get paid £10 for 1 hour of work a day, and you multiply that by 300 days, which is low, but remember we are told in this passage that it could have been worth more than 300 denarii. We're talking about £24,000. I think that Mary, in this passage, in recognition of her sinfulness and how deserving she is of eternal separation from God, and yet how by God's mercy and grace through Jesus Christ, she has come to be reconciled with God and be brought into the family of God. Mary could not hold back anything from her Savior. She took almost 1 year worth of her wages and spent it on a very precious perfume, and in one night poured it on Jesus Christ, her Savior. I could feel the expression of love for Mary. I could feel her devotion to her Master. If everyone else considered her as a sinner, one who is an outcast, but now being brought into relationship with God, Mary wanted to show from the bottom of her heart how generous she is to her Savior. And I like to think that most of the time that's how God's people really feel. And that's what we experience. Whenever we have the opportunity to give up our time, to give up our energies, our resources, to advance the cause of Christ, whether in our local church, or maybe in our communities, or maybe far away in the mission field. It's nothing but a wellspring of generosity, an act of gratitude to the one who loves us and has given himself for us. So I think that in the eyes of this woman, this act is an act of devotion, an expression of love. But that's not how others saw it. So both Mark and Matthew record the actions of the disciples when this happened. Why this waste? They said. The perfume could have been sold for a good deal of money and the money given to the poor. That's what Matthew and Mark recorded for us. What they have done is they calculated the devotion of this woman and they found out that this is a huge cost. Maybe in their opinion, they may have thought, well, this woman has just written her will to the wrong cause. Not everyone agreed that what Mary was giving up to was a worthy cause. Not everyone thought that she had prioritized her giving very well, or that she was giving commensurately to the need. And those who thought this way summarize this woman's action in the words wastage. Well, I think that as far as they were concerned, The act of generosity was a waste of resources, a waste of time, a waste of energy. And some of those who thought that Mary's generosity could have been redirected to the poor were actually God's people, disciples. One of those who said that is Judas. And the Bible says that because he was a thief and he used to help himself to whatever was there. I think that according to Judas, whatever act of generosity, as long as it did not rub itself on him, it was a waste of resources. And this is what we have to deal with all the time. When we feel the call of God, maybe to give up some of our time, or maybe give up our resources, sometimes dispense our energies, we hear the voice of God. And we hear what others are thinking about us. Sometimes we come to trusted and loved friends, family members who care deeply for us, and we love them for that. We appreciate the guidance that they bring into our lives, but when you talk to them about how God is dealing with you, maybe because of one reason or the other, they see us as misguided or deluded. People who have been hypnotized. What a waste, they think. I think in most people's minds, the greatest waste in human history, as conceived in the eyes of human beings, is the fact that at one point in history, God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for sinful men. Oh, what a waste. People will think. Here we read in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, for it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. I don't know what Mary made of the comments of those people or those disciples who thought that she was wasting her resources. But I wonder tonight how you feel whenever you are called into a life of obedience to the Lord. What do you think about the responses of people, sometimes so strong and powerful that they bring us to a halt, that we are not able to take the next step? We value what they are saying. But maybe what they're saying is not consistent with what God is saying to us. So do you sometimes feel that maybe you are just signing up for the wrong course? Or sometimes you feel that you are just wasting your time or your resources? And if you ever felt that way, we can come back to this passage and put it into the right perspective. We ought to listen to what Jesus says. In the eyes of Jesus, we read that the fragrance of the perfume filled the entire house. Jesus says, that was a beautiful thing. That was a marvelous thing. I don't know about you, but for me, Jesus' response amazed me. I know that Jesus cares for the poor. Obviously, he's been with the poor and he taught the rich man. He said, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor. Actually, in the passage in Matthew 25, Jesus was saying that whatever you do to the least of these my disciples, you do unto me. He cares for the poor. He says, feed those who are hungry, give a drink to those who are thirsty, clothe those who are naked, check on them in prison. Yet Jesus here is saying that by not giving this to the poor and pouring this perfume on the body of Jesus was a beautiful thing. Jesus says after that, he says, this woman had anointed him for burial ahead of time. And he says, I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached, what this woman has done will be told. So this woman's act will be remembered. Remember, this is a woman that is being scolded by everyone. The Pharisees said that if only Jesus knows who this woman is, he would not allow her closer to him. The disciples were saying that what a waste. Jesus says, actually, this act has to be immortalized. We must talk about it. Mary, according to John's gospel, sat at the feet of Jesus over and over, and Jesus spoke frequently about his death. Yet the disciples, for one reason or the other, just couldn't get it. And Jesus knows at this time that he was going to die that week on Good Friday, and that there would not be enough time to prepare his body for burial. So in God's amazing providence, God moved the heart of this woman to pour this ointment on Jesus Christ to prepare him for burial. This woman could not have given up her resources to a better cause than this. She could not have done it a better time than this time. So Mary's devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ provided an immortal example to what Jesus not only approves, but even defends. I think about a pastor friend of mine that I met 2 years ago. And he's been a pastor of an independent evangelical church for 20 years. And when we were meeting up and praying and talking at that time, he was in such a place of his life where he thought that maybe the best thing for him to do was to give up the ministry and go and begin to fix curtains in people's homes. And he had people that he trusted, people that he loved, and people that value what he was doing. And some of them were saying to him, "We don't understand why you are still a pastor. We don't understand." He was in that place of his life when he wanted to listen to God. He wanted to be in obedience to God. Yet the voices of others were so loud that he just came to a halt. And I've been in that kind of place several times of my life. Such a difficult place to be. But this passage tonight should remind us that the perspective of Jesus Christ is always, always better than what anyone else thinks. Whether what they think is true, whether what others think is profitable, what Jesus thinks is always, always much better. So when our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself over to be crucified during that same Passover week, I think that in many people's eyes, it was a pity, a shame, it was a great loss, a waste. Others will say, to what end or to what purpose? David was writing in the Psalms, he says, when I consider the heavens, the sun, the moon, and the stars, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you will visit him? It's not always clear in our human minds what God is doing, but God is always actively at work. And this is what we have to keep in our hearts when we are dealing with the issues of obedience. This woman sets for us an example that in spite of what others think, pleasing the Lord or living a life of obedience to what God is calling us to is always better. Whether it is about going to the mission field, an unknown place, and living with people that you don't know, as Nigel had to do when he came to Sierra Leone bravely. I remember having a conversation with him that, you know what, I always wanted you to come. And he said, but I have always waited for you to invite me. What a wonderful thing that God has been doing there when Nigel fell ill in Sierra Leone. I don't know if he told you that story. It was perhaps the most remote place ever that he could be. And I saw him being humbled before the Lord. And I wept before the Lord, and I wondered in my heart, would it be my responsibility to have to break the news to my brethren in England about what the Lord is doing in Nigel's life? And I will come to him almost every couple of hours in the night and check on him. Are you okay? And you can hear his faint voice. I'm okay. But you know that physically he was not. We may not always understand what God is calling us to. And in many people's eyes, it will always be something that we don't expect to hear. But let us treasure what God is saying to us. Let us treasure how God is dealing with us in our hearts. So when we celebrate the world considers as a seeming waste of the Lord's body, even in the communion here, a seeming waste of the Lord's body and his blood, we remember that God, through this seeming waste, continues to bring many sons and many daughters into glory, despite how the world thinks about us. Let us remain excited to answer to the call of God when he nudges our hearts to offer our lives or to offer our time or to offer our energies or our resources to this altar of sacrifice. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, it is never a waste. Jesus says it's a beautiful thing, and the fragrance of what we all are doing for the King and his kingdom is all over the nations of the world. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for what you call us to from time to time. And we thank you for just the struggles we have as we grapple with our call, whether it's a call to give up our lives or give up our time, our energies and resources. We think about those we love and who love us and care for us and their counsel in our lives, sometimes contradicting that call you have placed upon us. We think about our own struggles when we begin to question your call. And yet tonight you are reminding us also of your own perspective of this, that what people might think is a waste could actually be the most beautiful thing, the sacrifice that brings a sweet-smelling savour in your presence. And I pray tonight for every one of us here that you would help us when we are in that place to always choose you, to always choose to do your will. I thank you for hearing our prayers, for Jesus' sake. Amen.